Turning your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're looking at Jesus in this chapter as the right shepherd, the good shepherd, the divine shepherd. And we left off last time in verse 31 of this chapter. Jesus has just declared in verse 30, "I and my Father are one," which is a strong declaration from Jesus that He is God. And again, that is a very important truth about Jesus, that you believe that He is God. And remind you also of the purpose of John's writing as found at the end of the book in John chapter 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." So remember, John's writing that the world might know Jesus, that Jesus might be known as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, they will have life through His name. So the theme of life is so important. Now, in this chapter, we are seeing Jesus as He's talking about Himself as being the good shepherd, the right shepherd, the divine shepherd. In other words, the right leader, the right one to take care of God's people. And who is He talking to? He's talking to the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they purport themselves as the leaders of Israel. They're the scholars. They are the ones that know the law. They are the ones that will dictate what goes and what doesn't. They are the ones that decide who's a part of the synagogue and who's not. And so Jesus is drawing a big distinction here between these Jewish religious leaders and Himself. And of course, this distinction is for the purpose of, listen, people, you need to see who I am, that I am truly from God, and that I am the giver of life. Listen to me and what I say, rather than these Pharisees who have this law that, and they've added so much to it, and as we know, Jesus has called them hypocrites. They may appear good on the outside, but on the inside, they're not good at all. And we could see in the way they cared for this blind man that Jesus healed, they didn't even want to hear his testimony. In fact, they got so frustrated with him that they excommunicated him out of the synagogue. They said, "Be gone with you. You're out of here." They didn't care about the people. They cared about their own reputations. Well, now Jesus, this is sometime later, Jesus is walking in the temple. It's winter time, very rainy in Israel during those months. Jesus is in the covered porch area of the temple, and the Pharisees, the Jews, they come and they confront Him. They circle around Him, and in verse 24, they ask, "How long do you make us doubt? How long do you hold us in suspense? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." And so they're trying to set Jesus up. They're trying to say, "Listen, just tell us plainly, are you the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah?" Now we know Jesus is God, so He understands the intents of their heart. He knows all about them. And so He answered with what we looked at last time in speaking of, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I know my sheep, they know me. I and my Father are one," we see in verse 30. So verse 31, the response of the Jews very clearly helps us understand what Jesus really said. How did they view His statement? They viewed His statement as a declaration of deity. "I am God." We know that by what they say, what they do here. Verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him." Now, stoning was something that was decreed by the law to those that blaspheme. And that is those who speak in such a way that is evil or slanderous against God. Part of that would be a man saying, "I am God." And that would just in their minds, in the Jewish mind, Jehovah God was high and mighty, as he is, and I'm not going to argue with that. But they saw that no man could ever approach to his greatness. But here comes Jesus, who is very clearly a human being, a man, who is making this claim. I and the Father, Jehovah God, are one. And so this very clearly angers them. At the same time, they are forgetting all that the prophets have told of the Messiah, of the Chosen One. Because in their minds, if Jesus is the Chosen One, it ruins all of their plans. In fact, their idea of the Chosen One was a great king, a great ruler, who was the top of the Roman Empire. And then Israel will become this great kingdom. Well, eventually that will be true, but Jesus came as a baby, which kind of threw off all their thoughts and intentions. So Jesus, in response to this, now remember, you've got a crowd of men around you with stones. And none of us have ever been stoned. I don't know if you've ever been hit by a stone. I hope not. But this idea of people standing around you with stones, and they know the law, and that you know what you just said, I and the Father are one, all they would have to do is begin to throw these stones at you. And here, that's the environment that Jesus is in at this point. His response is verse 32. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" All right, so think about that. They're ready to stone him. And Jesus, seeing their reaction, stops them and he says, "Listen, I've done many good things, mighty works and miracles among you. Works that have proceeded or from or out of God the Father." What does that mean? Well, that means that I have done things that could only have been ascribed to deity, to God the Father. Miraculous healings. Restoring sight to a blind man who was born blind. This has never been done before. Jesus has done the works of God. For which one are you stoning me? While the Jews answering him say, verse 33, "For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So we very clearly can see here that in the Jewish mind, what Jesus has said is as he has claimed to be God. And they're not stoning him because of all the great works and things that he's done. They're stoning him because of his claim to deity, because of blasphemy. So Jesus, and I want this is this next portion of Scripture. I have to smile as I consider it, because it is, we are seeing Jesus, who is God in human flesh, and he is dealing with a very frustrating group of people. A group of people that have, they're hanging around him, but they're annoying. They're questioning his every move, and they want to kill him. So they're more than annoying. They're persecuting him. And here Jesus, knowing all things, he proceeds to make an argument against their logic. And in doing so, he shows their very hypocrisy. Now, I trust you can follow me on this. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" Okay, I emphasize the "your law" there, because what Jesus is doing is he's putting it in their court. Okay, Pharisees, Jewish leaders, listen, is it not written in your law, the law that you hold to? And this law that's being referred to is an Old Testament. The law of the prophets and the Psalms. And so in your law, it is written, I said, you are gods. Now, with that, we've got to go back to the law to see the reference. And I see some of you already turning there. What's the reference? Psalm 82. All right, so go to Psalm 82 tonight. All right. And this is what I found very fascinating. Because Psalm 82 is a psalm that is written to the judges and leaders of Israel. And it is written, excuse me, I had a bee on me. It is written to confront their lack of righteous judgment, their lack of righteous leadership among the people of Israel. And isn't this interesting? Because who is Jesus speaking to in John chapter 10? He's talking to people, Jewish leaders, who are purporting themselves, putting themselves up as judges over the people. And this coincides so beautifully with his argument. And he's putting it right back at them. We're talking about who is good and right to lead these people. I have shown you I am the right shepherd. I take care of the sheep. I don't rob them. I am the good shepherd. I watch over them and I protect them. I am the divine shepherd. I am God. I know my people. They know me. I and the Father are one. You have just kicked a guy out of the synagogue because he was healed and testified of his healer as being God. Now let's look at the psalm. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now, as we read this, you got to pay attention because there is some terminology in here that is kind of new for us. God, here in this passage, is Elohim, a word that is used for God throughout the entire Old Testament. You also see the term plural gods. Also, the same word, Elohim. All right? God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. The reference that is being made here, the gods, is a reference to the Jewish magistrates, the Jewish judges. We see that in verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly? Now let's remember, if this truly was deity, what the psalmist is saying now is that the deity is unjust, and that we know cannot be true. So we know he's talking about people, mortals. But they are being called gods here in this passage, and pay close attention to this, because they are sitting before people judging them, solving disputes and all of those things in the place of God, or on God's behalf. In other words, God is spirit. Okay, so if the people of Israel, God is spirit. You can't see, you can't touch him, but you know he's present. He was there in the tabernacle, his dwelling place was there, also in the temple. And so, God is present, but yet, how does he manifest himself to his people? He uses mortals. He uses human beings. And in this case, these judges are being called gods because they are representing God to the people. They are, on God's behalf, offering judgment. Now, you think about the ramifications of such a responsibility. I mean, just think about sitting there judging the people. And the fact that they're called gods here, wow, I would not want that title on my back. But nevertheless, that's what we see here. So, Psalm 82, verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless, and do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So again, Jesus is quoting verse 6 of this psalm. But the context that we see it is that of a psalm that is addressing Jewish leaders who are not judging righteously. They are not what looking out for the poor and the needy. And God's reminder here in this psalm is, listen, you are just mere men. You will die. And the plea is, God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. All right, so what we're seeing here in this psalm is that the reference is to judges and magistrates, those that are standing up and ruling and judging the people of God. So back to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus, referencing this psalm, verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? So what is Jesus saying? The psalmist mentions and refers to people, mortals, as gods. Okay. If, verse 35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said I am the Son of God. What is Jesus doing? He's taking an argument here, and it's really, he's using semantics to just put it right at them. He's drawing their attention to a psalm that is confronting their very stance and judgment of the people. He's using the wording of the law. In fact, God saying, you are gods, referring to mere mortals as gods, very same term as is used to refer to God in the scriptures in the Old Testament. They are called gods. And so now Jesus is asking them, why are you looking at me strange and want to stone me for making a claim of I'm God, Elohim, I'm Theos here in the Greek, when it's very... Other mortals are referred to in the same way. What is he doing? He's just making them really think, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And I just love the fact that Jesus knows all things. He knows the scriptures. He wrote them. And he's basically saying, you do not know your very own law. Now, an observation to make here is that Jesus is not stepping away from his claim of deity. Notice he's not saying, I am not God. In fact, he is saying the exact opposite. He is just simply making the reference here that other men are called gods. I call myself a god. Why are you stoning me if I make the claim that I am the Son of God? So verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So again, Jesus comes full circle back to his works. And we saw in John chapter 5, that his works were a witness of his person. Just page back to John chapter 5. I want to just remind us of what Jesus said in this passage. John chapter 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Here yet another time they're trying to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Notice the emphasis on doing, the emphasis on works here. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Go down to verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. What works did Jesus do? Why don't we do a little mental exercise tonight? What works did Jesus do? And I say works, what things did he do that were of God, that proceeded from God, things that only God could do? I'll open it up. Think of some things. Children, think of some things that Jesus did that only God could do. Levi. What did he say? He walked on water. Very good. He did something that only God could do in control of that nature. Yes, Grace. He fed 5,000 people with just a little boy's lunch, didn't he? Very good. What else? He healed a lame man. Yeah. Ian. He stopped the storm. They were in a boat, they were about ready to sink, and he stilled the storm. Be still, and it stopped. Good. Big kids can answer too. He brought Lazarus back to life. Brought someone that had died and brought him back to life. Healed the blind man with some spit. Yes. Good. Good. He turned water into wine. Good. Now, of any of these works, I can't really think of them being offensive necessarily to people. They were offensive to people's wrong stance and look at the law. Sometimes he did it on the Sabbath day, right? I found it interesting that, I don't know if you probably remember John the Baptist. He was in prison and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus because John was just curious. He just needed to know, Jesus, are you truly the one? And they came with that question. And what was Jesus' answer? His works. Listen to what he said. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was his answer. When John asked, who are you truly? Are you the promised one, the Messiah? And his answer was, his works. His works. So, they want to stone him. Jesus speaks of his works. Why are you going to stone me? Because of your blasphemy. Well, why are you claiming that I'm speaking blasphemy when other mortals are called gods and I call myself the Son of God? Referencing that psalm that is addressing leaders of Israel that needed correction. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus gives them gives an appeal. Won't you believe in me? Again, I find these Jewish religious leaders very frustrating. But you know what? Now that I think about it, I might have been one if I was then that day. But for the grace of God. So let's just remember the fact that we're not perfect either. We are very blessed people. We have the entire Word of God. We have the testimonies of Jesus in the Gospels. And Jesus makes this appeal. If you don't believe me, believe the works. I mean, he desperately desires these men to change their minds and to believe. And why? Believe the works that you may know, gnosko, that you may know with an experiential, intimate knowledge of me, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he said, I and the Father are one. And now they're still standing around with stones, and he ends this conversation with, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What is he saying? I am God. Jehovah God is in me and I am in him. I am God. Well, verse 39 tells us, finishes the story for us. Therefore, they sought again to take him. This is an imperfect verb, so in other words, this is something that has happened continually in the past. So the picture here is that they just continue to pursue after him, and in this instance, he escapes out of their hands. How this is done is, again, I believe, a miracle of God. Because they're all around him. He's in the temple, in the portico. They could have easily captured him, but it was just not his time. So Jesus went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist first baptized. Now, I did a little research in that. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, I encourage you to look at that. Jesus is in Jerusalem in the temple. Okay, so that's where he is during this conversation. When he escapes, when he leaves them, he goes to a place. If you look at your map, north of the Dead Sea, you will see Jericho. Just east of Jericho, the Jordan River flows, and just on the eastern side of the Jordan River is where it's commonly believed that John first baptized. And so you notice that where Jerusalem is, and Jesus traveled to Jericho and across the Jordan River, and that's where he abode. He went to that place, that's where John first baptized, and verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. You see, Jesus went to a place where he had done ministry before, and these people came and they recognized something. John the Baptist had spoken many things of this man, but John didn't do any miracles, did he? He wasn't a miracle worker. His goal, his purpose was speaking and saying, Jesus is coming. Repent. The people recognize John didn't do miracles, but what he said about this man, they are true. And it says that many believed on him there. I bring you back to the broad picture of the Gospel of John. The broad picture of the Gospel of John is that these things are written that we might know Jesus. If you look at John chapter 20, in verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so again, we're reminded, John is writing these things, John the Apostle is writing these things that we might believe who Jesus is. And so that is why you see these things recorded in the Gospel of John. That is why you see these statements that John captures, because he desires the readers of this book to come face to face with this question, Who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he God in human flesh? And the reader has to reckon and wrestle with that question. And as you read this Gospel of John, you will come face to face with that over and over and over again. And we know that the Gospel of John includes the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the incredible miraculous works that Jesus did, and his many claims, such as we have seen here in chapter 10, of equality, of deity, of quality with God, of deity. And so, again, what do we do with this tonight? How can we be encouraged? I just want to remind you again of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remind you that the Scriptures speak of him in a powerful way and speak of him as one who cares about people, who desires people to believe, even as we see here in this passage with the Jewish religious leaders. If you don't believe me, believe my works. At least believe my works. That what I do comes from the Father. Well, Lord, I thank you for the word, and I thank you for teaching us tonight. I thank you that you are increasing our knowledge and understanding of you. And I pray for your church. I pray for those that are here tonight that you would give them strength for the week ahead. Lord, that you'd give them confidence in their Savior, Jesus Christ, in who you are, what you are able to do. Lord, certainly you did many mighty works and miracles when you were on earth. But God, you are the same God today, and you are able to do mighty works even today. I pray, God, that we would be accurate testimonies of who you are, that we would speak truth and live it. In Jesus' name, amen.